Our next speaker is Brother Will Cosby, formerly missionary to Australia, and then missionary to Romania, and sort of missionary international. I'm just not too sure, but Brother Will, come on up, brother, and give us what you have on your heart.
Thank you, brother. I put some things out there on the table. There's a copy of our paper. I wanted to print a missionary paper for years, and I really didn't think that I could. I will in just a moment. I didn't think that I could, and didn't think I was capable. But I really had a lot of things on my heart that I wanted to say about missions. And so this past winter, back in December, I made up my mind that I'd buy a computer. And Lord have mercy. Never fool with a computer and starting at 64. I mean, that's a real challenge. But anyway, so I went ahead and I said, I'm going to take January and learn how to use this dumb thing. But I found out it was smarter than I am. And, so anyway, we put out a paper. And if you'd like to have a copy of it, there's some on the table back there. And, if you'd like to get it, whenever it's published, I think I'm going to publish it. I said every 3 months, quarterly, but I'd like to do it every 2 months if I can get the time and get it done. But if you'll send me your name and address, I'll put you on the mailing list. It doesn't cost you anything. And, there are a couple of things in it that are really interesting that I think you ought to read. I think you ought to read the testimony of George Greenfield. He's the first man that ever sailed a boat up the Congo River. He's registered in a maritime museum in London. And that's a wonderful, wonderful testimony. And you ought to read it over and over again. And then there's an article that I wrote on how to pray for your missionary. And you say, well, where did you get the information? I got it from 38 years experience. And a lot of things that you learn. Pray for him to understand the people he's working with and to know why they do the things they do. He may never find that out, but pray that God will help him anyway. Pray for him to have great patience in dealing with delay. And, I know all these missionaries will say amen to this. Give him wisdom in making daily decisions. Even a small mistake will magnify in days to come. And for him to have the Holy Spirit power and good influence on others. And keep him from the frivolous wasters of time. Amen. Receive much benefit from his Bible study, first for himself and then for others. That God will keep him from believing false information and be able to discern it as such. Pray for him to give the proper attention to his wife and family and not to neglect them for the work. Have a burning desire to study the Word and a clear mind to rightly divide it. Pray for him not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think and that God will shrink his ego. And we all need that. But anyway, we're just going to print some things and there's a mission. I'm going to put a missionary sermon outline or two in each article and in each paper, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you. I wonder if Brent and you and this guy and maybe a couple guys help me here to pass something out. Would you take a copy of this and take it home and look at it? Since it's tax time, I wanted to give you an Eternal Revenue Service form. Eternal Revenue Service form. Great Commission exemption. And to be filled out by all who believe they qualify for exemption from Commandment Matthew 28:19 and Statute Acts 1:8.
Amen.
Your name, city, town, post office, check the appropriate box under which you claim exemption. I'm 100% disabled and unable to comply. I've received nothing, therefore I can give nothing. I don't like this law, too much centralized power. My neighbor doesn't comply. I'm applying for a 20-year deferment. I need time to think it over. I recently completed a 20-year deferment and applying for an extension. My ship sails from Joppa at 5 tomorrow. Now, some of you won't understand better. If you just look up Joppa in the book of Jonah, you'll find out what it means. Number 8, I have never gotten a personal call from the boss telling me this law applies to me. Number 9, since I did not qualify as a child of God under Eternal Revenue Form 00001 and Law John 1:12, I am not under the jurisdiction of Commandment 28:19 and Statute 8, Acts 1:8, and realize that I serve another master. Number 10, other. Would you believe, and fill it in. If you need more information about the law of the Great Commission, as stated in Commandment Matthew 28:19 and Statute Acts 1:8, please refer to subsidiary statutes, Mark 16:15, 2 Corinthians 5:19, Romans 1:1, and so on and so on. And you'll find all of these in the Supreme Government publication entitled Bible, the Handbook for All Mankind. Well, I thought it was a little amusing, but anyway, it's something to make you think. And maybe some people do think they're exempt. They must, because they never do anything about it. All right, they want me to put this thing on, so I guess I better comply. They've already got me corrupted and not wearing my shirt and tie. Is the thing on? Yeah, it's on. I got other stuff in my pocket. Important stuff. I was over at Lendell's house this afternoon. He said, "I'm going to lay down for a little sleep." Before I woke up, I mean, some guy came in the room and tried to steal some money out of my pocket, and I threw a dagger and hit him in the back, and that didn't kill him, so I grabbed Lendell's shotgun and blew him away, and Lendell came in the room and saw all the blood and fainted. And Lendell said, "Well, I don't dream." And I said, "Well, I do." But anyway, all sorts of things happen to you in San Antonio. All right, turn with me in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I want you to hold your place there and find Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. I do appreciate the privilege and the opportunity of being here. I like coming to the missionary conference. I like to see these other missionaries each year and talk about what's going on, and I appreciate you folks. I appreciate your prayers for me and the support that you give. And I don't think there's a lot of churches that really pray for their missionaries like they ought to. I'm sure that a lot do, but there are a lot that don't. I think a lot of churches send out a check. They want to get a large number of missionaries, brag about how many missionaries they support, and, you know, send them a little bit of money. And, you know, if they got a couple of hundred missionaries, and I know some churches do, they support a couple of hundred missionaries, there's no way in the world to keep acquainted with what 200 missionaries are doing. And, I mean, you can't read 200 letters a month. And so most of them, you know, the pastors don't read them, and a whole, well, I mean, I've been to them where the entire wall was filled with missionary letters, and people have to come to church an hour early or 2 hours early just to read the missionary letters. And they're not going to do that. But I appreciate what you folks do, and I believe you pray for your missionaries. And I appreciate your fellowship in the gospel. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever. Abraham thy friend. Look in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, he mentions this a third time, that Abraham is the friend of God. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, I'm sure that a lot of people probably referred to God as their friend. But here's a man that God referred to as his friend.
Amen.
And I was talking to Brother Lindell today, and I don't know that God really needs anything, but he seemed to be very pleased that this man was his friend. This is the only man in the Bible that's called the friend of God. And God seemed to be very pleased with that. There's another verse in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 that caught my attention about Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. Abraham was called to go out from the place where he was. In Genesis chapter 12, and that's where I'm going to take most of my comments from, you have the record where God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. It struck me when I read those verses that verse in Hebrews 11, that Abraham was called to go out, it struck me that the characteristics of Abraham going out at this call of God is very much like a missionary when he's called to go out. And the subject is Abraham, the missionary. He was called a friend of God, and he was called out. And the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And all in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Here's a man that's called of God to go out to a land that he knew nothing about, and by faith he obeyed and went. And that's exactly what a missionary does. And he said some things about Abraham that's so much a parallel to the missionary's life. But what I want you to consider about Abraham is this. He considered the call of God more important than anything else he could imagine. He considered when God called him that this was the supreme commandment or instructions, and that this was the perfect will of God for his life. He considered that this was the most important thing that he was to consider in his life, the call of God. Now, this man was well fixed where he was. He wasn't just leaving a rambled, run-down shack. This man already was a wealthy man in Haran where he was. And because he took with him all of his substance that they had gathered, the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan. And as he goes on, then it points out shortly after there, while he's still traveling, that Abraham was very rich. So he didn't leave Haran broke. He went out. But he considered the call of God more important than his fixed place of dwelling. He was willing to leave that house, leave that city, leave those families, leave the friends, whoever they were, because he considered the call of God important. I know every preacher that feels like he's called of God, he knows that it's something that he cannot get away from. You can try. Many have. I've thought about trying it a couple of times. I can tell you now, it won't work. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And when you get a call of God upon your life, then that's the will of God for your life. I think one problem that we have nowadays with so many missionaries and so much missionary work is that they don't really consider that this is a lifelong thing. To many of them, it becomes just an experiment. If it doesn't work, then I'll come home. You know, if it does, I'll stay. But I never considered that when I went out. And I know there are places that change. And the localities are not the call. The call of God is to a work. And not particularly a place. But this man considered the call of God, even though he didn't know where he was going, more important than his fixed place of dwelling. Look in verse 8. Even after he left Haran, he came to this other place and built an altar, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built in an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, and Abraham journeyed. Listen, this man considered the call of God worth traveling and moving and upsetting his family dwellings and a fixed place and all the rest of it. He just considered the call of God more important than that. He considered it more important than his friends. I'm sure he had friends in Haran where he was. And all we know is that one day God said to this man, get out from your country, from your kindred, your father's house. Leave your family, your friends, all your aunts and uncles and nephews and in-laws and outlaws. You know, leave the whole bunch and go. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a pastor. He had a voice that he recognized as the voice of God. Now, how he came to know that, we're not told. But God spoke to this man, and he knew God's voice when he heard it. And you know, some folks are always saying to missionaries, well, how do you know when God calls you? And all of you missionaries have answered the same way that I've answered. Well, you'll just know. And you know, it seems kind of dumb to tell somebody that, but what else can you say, Dale? There's not, you know, I mean, you can't give some kind of spooky, you know, story, you know, or you know, something weird, you know, floats through the air or, police or whatever, you know, talk about that. But, you know, you just say, you just know. Now, I couldn't have explained when God called me to preach. I'd only been saved about 2 weeks. And I'm telling you what, it was weird. But I knew God's voice. Now you really think this is weird, but I knew God's voice. You say, how do I know? The morning after I got saved, I got out of jail that night, and God worked a miracle, and I went to my mother's house, and I got up the next morning, and I remembered that I'd hidden a capsule of heroin in the medicine cabinet. And I'd been a junkie for about 5 years, and this is way back in the 50s when nobody but criminals used drugs. But anyway, I got this dope down. I got the spoon and I put some water and I got a match and I was cooking up this dope and I was going to put it in my veins. And I heard this voice and it said, "You don't need that anymore." It was real deep.
And I turned around. I thought somebody was in the bathroom. And I said, "Oh my God." I said, "God is in this bathroom." And it was a little bitty bathroom in my butt. And I'm telling you, it scared the daylights out of me, boy. I took that dope and I flushed it down the commode and I walked out of that bathroom. I've never had another shot of dope till this day. That's been 44 years ago. But now, don't ask me how I heard this, but I heard, whether it was down here or here, you know, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? But anyway, so here I am 2 weeks later and I'm in church and this preacher's up there preaching in a little Southern Baptist church in Houston and he's carrying on about, you know, people serving God and doing this. And I thought, what in the world can I do? I can't do anything. I can't, you know, he was talking about witnessing and I'm as green as a gourd. Nobody in my church ever went to church, and I never saw anybody reading the Bible, didn't have any experience and knew nothing about the Bible. And all of a sudden I heard this voice again and said, "I want you to preach." And I thought, "Preach? What? What am I going to preach? I don't know anything about that Bible what that guy preaches from. I don't know any of that thee and thou and thine language that he's using. And these guys used to pray, 'Our most gracious and honorable and divine heavenly Father.'" You know, and I said, "Man, I don't know all that language, you know. All I knew was street language. Hey, man." You know, hey, the night I asked God to save me, I just said, "Hey, man, looky here." I really did. That's the only language I knew. Thank God he understands the language of the heart. But I thought, "Preach? What am I going to preach?" And so here they go with this invitation deal, you know. Verse after verse after verse after verse, and nobody's coming. And verse after verse, and God keeps saying, "I want you to preach. I want you to preach. I want you to go forward and tell that preacher that I've called you to preach." And I thought, look, I've already gone down there and told those people that I got saved and they swallowed their toenails then. What are they gonna do now? And they're gonna say, "Oh no, what are we gonna do with this kid?" You know? So they're singing on and on and on. And finally, you know, I went. And as soon as I went, they stopped. So I told the preacher, I said, "God's called me to preach." And I'm telling you what, they did not run the aisles. I mean, they didn't shout glory to God and hang off the light fixtures. I mean, they just stared. So I heard two or three guys were going to go to University of Corpus Christi of all places, you know, to be preachers. And I thought, well, that's a joke. There's no way in the world. You know, I've got a 7th grade education, but I made straight F's in the 7th grade. That's because I skipped the 6th grade. I was in the 5th grade and my buddy was in the 6th grade. Now I've got to explain how that happened. My buddy, when best friend was in the 6th grade, and he was going to junior high and I didn't want to split up. So I told the principal at the elementary school that we were leaving town. I need all my records and end of spring, summer's coming. So I tore them all up. Summer's over. I went over to George Washington and told that principal we just moved into town, but we lost all the records in the move. I was supposed to be in the 7th grade. So I went in 7th grade. Straight F's in every single subject. And here's these other preachers going to go to the University of Corpus Christi. Somebody in that church told me, said, "Look, probably the only person in the world that can help you is a guy named Lester Roloff." And so I called Brother Roloff and he said, "Well, I think I know where you can go to school." And he called Dr. Robertson in Chattanooga, Tennessee, one of his weaker moments, I'm sure, and got permission for me to go to school. Anyway, when I got in Bible school, I thought I was in the millennium and I didn't even know there was such a thing. But anyway, it was just wonderful. But I heard the voice of God. Now, I've doubted a lot of things, but Dale, I've never doubted that God saved me, and I've never doubted that God called me to preach. A lot of other folks have. Doubted both. But I've never doubted that. And when God calls you, you know it. And Abraham knew it. God just said, get up and go. And he went because he considered the call of God more important than his fixed place of dwelling, more important than his friends, than his family, more important than his farm, Mike. Just considered the... And obviously he was a famous man. He considered the call of God more important than his than his fame. And he considered the call of God more important than his frailty. This man was 75 years old when he left. 75 years old, verse 4, when he departed out of Haran. Now, that's not a good age to take off on a journey when you don't even know where you're going. But obviously this man, he must have considered the call of God and the will of God for his life the most important thing that he could possibly do. And you know, he wasn't called as a missionary because he couldn't do anything spiritual at home. You know, he gathered all together and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Abraham was a soul winner in Haran. I mean, he got some souls while he was there. Now, whatever you think that means, you can call it whatever you like. If that was servants born into his house or he bought some servants or whatever. I don't know what it was, but he got some souls while he was in here. And going across an ocean or crossing a border out of the United States, it's just not going to do any good at all. But this man considered the call of God more important than all that he had. More important than his flesh. He had to travel. And as he passed through the land, in verse 6, under the place of Shechem, or I think it's Shechem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. Now, this is the first time that it's said that God appeared unto him. Before, it's just that he hears the voice of God. But as he obeys God, God becomes closer and closer to this man in his walk. And God appears to him, and he says, unto thy seed will I give this land. And he built in an altar unto the Lord. Now, something else about Abraham the missionary. When God called him, he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And he said, I will bless thee and make thy name great. And then he said, I'm not only going to bless you, but you're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a blessing. Wherever you go, you're going to be a blessing to someone else. And you know, that's the great joy of the missionary. Just to be a blessing to the people that he goes to. When Paul and his company received the vision of the man of Macedonia, what did he say? Come over and help us. He didn't say come over and hurt us. He didn't say come over and harass us. He didn't say come over and hinder us. He said come over and help us. Amen. And the missionary is to be a help. I went to Romania about 4 years ago, and I had three or four things that I wanted to do that God laid on my heart, and I put them all in order, and I had them all alliterated. I said I want to publish some literature, I want to prepare some preachers, I want to provide some help and plant some churches. And when I said I wanted to provide some helps, I wanted to do some humanitarian aid. And some folks, you know, they don't do that, and they, you know, I'm not going to get into that argument. But I wanted to ship some things to Romania because I'd been over there since right after the revolution, and I mean, the people had nothing. You know, there were no shoes in the store, and I mean, it was just really a poverty-stricken place. And I knew people had a lot of things here that you could gather, overproduced stuff from factories and what have you. We've got a book up there with Charity Baptist Foundation about that thick, and it's stuff that they'll give to different foundations to ship overseas, and so we got shoes and shirts and things like that, and it really opened up the work for us. We got so much respect out of the people. Now, well, bless God, some said I wouldn't go over there and give them anything but the gospel. Well, I did, and God blessed it, and we wound up with about 3,000 students in the correspondence school and 25 students in a Bible Institute, and they're starting churches like crazy. And we want a lot of people to Christ, just because one thing that somebody gave me, they gave me boxes this big and this high, about 5 or 6 boxes with thousands of cloth baby diapers. And, they had the Velcro closing. These people never saw anything like that. I mean, all they had for baby diapers was old worn out shirts that they just tore up and folded around. I'm saying all the women in Romania love me. And, all the babies love me. You know, but anyway, we gave out these baby diapers. And you know what? I mean, they thought I was Santa Claus. I mean, it was absolutely, and it didn't cost me a thing. You know, I mean, somebody gave them to us, and you know, a lot of things that you couldn't get. And then some hosiery company sent us boxes, thousands. I had 2 55-gallon drums full of pantyhose. Now, I didn't give them away. I got one of the ladies to give them away. But you know, they really thought that was great. And it, you know, and we just gave everybody a gospel. A church in North Carolina just sent us 5 huge boxes, another big boxes like that, full of socks. And every sock in there has a gospel tract in the Romanian language and a little note in Romanian that Jesus loves you and so does Bridgeport Baptist Church. And so we give out socks along with the gospel. But these people said, come over and help us. And this man was called, and he was a blessing wherever he went. And Abraham's blessing to the people that he went to was not only spiritual, it was material. He was a real blessing. And then he said in verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. And you know what? God blesses church members that bless their missionaries. He really does. I mean, they give and they support these missionaries, and Dara gave a testimony this morning. It was a real blessing to me. I don't know how much rest of you appreciated it, but I just sat there and cried. It was a real blessing to me. And you know, God blesses people who bless their missionaries. And so it was with Abraham the missionary. He blessed people that blessed him. And rest of them, well, you can read the rest of the verse. He cursed them that cursed him. This man considered the call of God more important than his fellowship with his own nephew Lot. When it came to the place that they had strife between their herdsmen, Abraham was more concerned about the will of God, the call of God, and the purpose of God, and the testimony of God than he was about staying with Lot. He said, look, take your choice. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. Take your choice. Just any direction, and I'll take what's left over. Because he did not want to be a bad testimony to the people of the land. And so he departed from Lot. And there may be, you know, there may be some missionary friends that you might have to just depart from. Say, look, you know, go your way and I'll go my way and we'll just, you know, see what God does. You ought to consider the call of God and the will of God more important than fellowship. I remember Brother Jack Wood told one of his missionaries one time that was going to Taiwan. Brother Bryce Stevens, he saw him off at the airport and he said, Bryce, he said, I want you to do 3 things. And they all start with L. He said, I want you to live among the people, learn the language, and leave the other missionaries alone. And I know you guys in Mexico, you meet a lot of other missionaries of all kinds of persuasions, and you're best just to leave them alone. He considered the call of God more important than a field that looked real good. Lot lifted up his eyes and looked at they're well watered, you know, and that really looks good. And Abraham said, well, if that's what you want, you know, go ahead and take. He considered the call of God more important than that field that looked good. And then even when Lot got in trouble and was captured by these kings, and Abraham went to deliver his nephew Lot, here's a man that didn't have the numbers that these five kings had. And these men, these kings, had men of war. They had soldiers. Abraham had herdsmen. I mean, servants. And here's this handful of men that Abraham has that he's going up to attack these five kings with, you know, fortified and well-armed soldiers. But he knew that God would deliver him. He knew that God would bless him that blessed him, and he knew that God would curse him that cursed him. And he went up with the promise of God. And this man considered the will of God more important than any danger that he was going to face in battle. He just thought, this is something that I have to do. And he did it. All because he counted the will of God the most important thing in his life. Now, Abraham was not always perfect. Abraham was not always right. He goes down to Egypt in chapter 12, and he says that Sarah is his sister because he thought the Egyptians would think she is a beautiful woman and they'd kill him and take his wife. She was very fair, verse 14 said. Hey, this woman was 65 years old. I mean, she must have been a looker. Hey, this happened again when she was 90 with Abimelech. She was still a good looking woman. I mean, and he goes down there and he does it again. Oh boy, Nat King Cole had a song back in the 40s. If I had a chance, I would never make that mistake again. Yeah, you would. You'll make the same old mistake over and over. You'll do the same old sin over and over again. I mean, looks like he ought to known better, but he gets down there with Abimelech and he does the same thing that he did in Egypt. I don't know what kind of culture they were in, but a guy giving somebody else's his wife, I mean, this is kind of weird to me. And this man is called a man of faith, the father of the faithful, and he's called a friend of God. But he's willing to palm his wife off to another man to save his own skin. And just because a man's called of God and a friend of God and your missionaries are men of God, they're not always going to be perfect, brother. They are going to make mistakes. But you know what? In every case, when Abraham made his mistakes, God kept him from disaster. You're going to make the mistakes. You're going to make the little ones. We're all going to make. But you know, God, Brother Dale, will keep you from making those mistakes that are absolutely disastrous if your heart is right with God. And so it was with Abraham. He's the friend of God. And he counted this call of God the most important thing in his life. And I want to close with this. Every time Abraham passed a test from God, he got a promise. Read it. Check it out. Every time he passed a test, God gave him another promise. Abraham, the missionary. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, what you teach us out of it. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your grace and mercy that you bestowed upon us. And we do pray that you'll bless this church even in more ways than you have in the past. And God, that you'll bless their missionaries. And help us, our Father, to be not only your friend, but a friend of our missionaries as well, to support them and pray for them and hold them up to God. Amen. And to meet the needs that they have, that they might do what you've called them to do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Willie.